So the saying of Shaykh al-Islam, وَالدَّلِيلُ مِنَ السُنَّةِ حَدِيثُ جِبْرِيلَ الْمَشْهُورُ عَنْ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ بَيْنَنَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ شَدِيدُ بَيَاضِ الثِّيَابِ شَدِيدُ سَوَادِ الشَّعَرِ. He said, and the proof from the Sunnah is the hadith, and the proof from the Sunnah is the famous hadith of Jibreel from Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, whilst we were sitting with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man came to us whose clothing was very white and whose hair was very black. Jazakallahu khairan. Whose clothing was very white and his hair was very black. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in explanation, speech with regard to Islam and Iman and Ihsan has proceeded, and the pillars of each level. Remember that Islam, the five pillars, Iman, the six pillars, and Ihsan with one pillar. So speech about that has proceeded. He said, and the Shaykh rahimahullah has mentioned the evidences for each level from the Quran. And all of that has proceeded and finished. The author, Shaykh al-Islam, has mentioned the evidences for each of the levels of all of that, Islam and Iman and Ihsan, the evidences from the Quran. Then the Shaykh rahimahullah, he mentioned a proof for these levels from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he mentioned the hadith of Jibreel, and that he, meaning Jibreel, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he was with his companions. He came to them in the form of a man, and he sat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him about Islam and Iman and Ihsan. Then he asked him about the last hour, and he asked him about its signs. This is what is called Hadith of Jibreel. This is what is called the Hadith of Jibreel, or it is called the Hadith of Umar, the Hadith of Umar. And it is a hadith which occurs through a number of chains of narration from a group of the companions. So it is a hadith which is sahih, authentic. And the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he mentioned the narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab. In a footnote they mention, this is reported by Muslim. It's the first hadith occurring in the book of Iman in Sahih Muslim. So they say it reported by Muslim as hadith number 8, and refer to Jami al-Ulum al-Hikam of Ibn Rajab, the second hadith. Obviously Ibn Rajab's explanation of An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, the second hadith there. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so the author here, he mentioned the narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab of this hadith, and there is variation in the wordings of the hadith in the other narrations. However, the meaning is one. And Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned there are different reports of this hadith. Each report will have a slightly different wording. However, the overall meaning is one and the same. Then he goes through the wording of the hadith. He said, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ عِنْدَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He said, whilst we were sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it was from their usual practice, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with them, that they would gather together in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the mosque, and that they would take knowledge from him, and that they would listen to his sallallahu alaihi wasallam answers when he responded to questions. So whilst they were like that, in their normal condition, a man entered upon them through the door. A man having very white clothing and very black hair. Shahrazad said, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam. He came in the form of this man. And he did not come to them in his angelic form. He didn't come to them in his form of an angel. Because they would not have been able to look upon him in his form of an angel. So to continue, the explanation continues on page 231 of the Lebanese edition, page 179 of the Egyptian print. The same of the author, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, quoting the continuation of the hadith. So having mentioned the part of the hadith where the man came to them whilst they were sitting with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man came to them with the very white clothing and very black hair. Then the narration continues and the text here continues, لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرُ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَحَدُ حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَوَضَعَ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ وَقَالْ يَا مُحَمَّدْ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, no signs of having travelled could be seen upon him, and none of us knew him until he sat with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he placed his knees against his knees, and he placed his hands upon his thighs, and he said, O Muhammad, tell me about Islam. Tell me about Islam. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, explaining this, لَا يُرَى عَلَيْهِ أَثَرُ السَّفَرُ وَلَا يَعْرِفُهُ مِنَّا أَيْ مِنَ الْحَاضِرِينَ أَحَدٌ. That no sign of his having travelled could be seen upon him, and yet none of us recognised him. The Shaykh said, meaning from those people who were present, no one recognised him. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so this was something amazing, that he had not arrived from a journey, so that it could be said he is from other than the people of Al-Madinah. And yet they didn't recognize him, and he was not from the people of the city, so that they could recognize him. So therefore they were confused about him. He was not someone who had come from a journey, nor was he someone from the people of the town. If he had arrived from a journey, then the signs of his having travelled would have appeared upon him, upon his clothing and in his colour, because the effects of travelling appear upon the traveller. So no one from those who were present recognized him. So therefore he was not from the people of the city. And yet he had not arrived from a journey. So therefore what could this man be? That is what they found strange. In fact he didn't seem to be a traveller, but he wasn't from the people of the town. So what else is there? Shaykh al-Fawzan said, فَجَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So he sat with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Shaykh said, in front of him, with the sitting of a student with his teacher. In the manner of a student sitting with a teacher. وَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And he placed his two knees against the two knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning he was very close to him. And that's how close he was, that his knees were with his knees. وَوَضَعَ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. And he placed his two hands upon his thighs. Shaykh Farzan said, the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the one who had arrived, placed his hands upon the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As a very quick, a small side point here, then Shaykh Muhammad Aman al-Jami, rahimahullah, he mentions that many of the explainers, because the hadith in the wording in the Sahih, he mentions he placed his hands upon his thighs. So it could have been either, obviously the one who came, he placed his hands upon his thighs. Who is referred to by his thighs? Was it, it could mean his own thighs, or it could mean he placed his hands upon the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both are covered by the wording. It could be either. So Shaykh Muhammad Aman, rahimahullah, he said that many of the explainers say it means he placed his hands upon his own thighs. He placed his hands upon his own thighs, not upon the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, just as we saw Shaykh al-Fawzan said, what is correct is that he placed his hands upon the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's what Shaykh Muhammad Aman, rahimahullah, said is likewise, that is what is correct. Even though many explainers say the other, that is what is correct. And he gave an evidence for that. He mentioned the hadith reported by al-Nasa'i that clearly states that until he came and he placed his hands upon the two knees of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith in al-Nasa'i was declared sahih by Shaykh al-Albani. So that's what's authentic. He placed his hands upon the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Shaykh Farzan said, فَقَالَ يَا Muhammad. So he said, O Muhammad. He addressed him by his name, and he did not say, O Messenger of Allah. And perhaps he did that, alayhi salam, obviously Jibreel, alayhi salam. Why didn't he address the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Messenger of Allah? Why did he call him by name? Shaykh said, perhaps he did that, alayhi salam, in order that the companions should think that he was a person from the Badia, he was a person from the desert, you know, a Bedouin. Because it is from the custom, it's from the habit of the people of the desert, that when they used to address the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would do so by his name. Because the people of the desert, they have their own nature and their own customs. And also it was an addition in rendering it something strange and obscure, so that they would not recognize him. قَالَ يَا Muhammad, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, O Muhammad, inform me about al-Islam. Shaykh Farzan said, meaning, explain to me the meaning of al-Islam. Then comes the continuation of the hadith, the main text. قَالَ, and there's an extra an crept into the text here, and it should be on one an, of course, in this print at least. قَالَ أَنْ تَشْهَدَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم وَتُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةَ وَتُؤْتِيَ الزَّكَاةَ وَتَصُومَ رَمَضَانَ وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتَ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا فَقَالَ صدقت. فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُمْ وَيُصَدِّقُهُمْ. He said, it is, answering the question, what is Islam? He said, it is that you testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that you establish the prayer, and that you give the zakat, and that you fast Ramadan, and that you perform Hajj pilgrimage to the house, if you are able to make your way to it. So he said, you have spoken the truth. So we were amazed at him, asking him a question, and then stating that he had spoken the truth. Shaykh Farzan said in explanation, قال الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. He said, Islam is that you bear witness that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and that you establish the prayer, and that you give the zakat, and that you fast Ramadan, and that you perform Hajj to the house, as you mean to the Kaaba in Mecca, if you are able to make your way to it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to him the arkan, the pillars of al-Islam, which are essential, and which are such that if they are implemented, then Islam is brought about. And whatever is extra to them from the other matters, then they are matters of completion. As Shaykh al-Fawzan said earlier in the explanation, Islam, there are not just five duties in Islam and nothing else at all. There are many duties, obligations and recommendations besides these five. But as Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he mentioned the five pillars. That's what he mentioned. And the rest of the affairs are completion, perfection of that. He said, so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam limited himself to an explanation of the pillars of Islam. Since the shorter an answer is, then the easier it will be for the student and for the listener. And it will be easy for him to memorize it and preserve it. The shorter it is, shorter what he said, the easier it is to memorize and preserve. Whereas if the answer is prolonged, then it becomes difficult and confusing for those who are present. And perhaps most of them will not comprehend it. So therefore this is a proof that a person who is questioned, it is befitting that he should strive for abridgment, he should strive to make his answer short, as far as he is able to. And he should limit himself to that which is necessary. Otherwise, the fact is that Islam is more than that. It's more than just the five pillars. It's more to Islam than just the five pillars. Shaykh said, these are its pillars and its supports which it stands upon. And the rest of Islam, all the other duties and recommendations and light of Islam, they rest upon these five pillars. Qal sadaqt. He said, you have spoken the truth. And Jibreel answered in response, you have spoken the truth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this was a second amazing thing. Qal a'ajibna lahu yas'aluhu wa yusaddiquhu. He said, so we were amazed at him, asking him a question and then saying that he has spoken the truth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so it showed that he was a person of knowledge. I mean, the fact that he had heard the answer and said it's the truth, he's spoken the truth, it showed that he was a person of knowledge, and that he was not asking in the manner of a person who is ignorant. Rather, he was asking and he knew, he had knowledge, as is shown by the fact that he said sadaqta. When he heard the answer, he said, you've spoken the truth. So that proves that he was an alim, he was a person of knowledge. So therefore, why did he ask the question? And that's a question that arises. If he knew the answer, why did he ask the question then? Then the continuation of the hadith and the continuation of the main text. قال فأخبرني عن الإيمان قال أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره قال صدقت. He said, then inform me about al-Iman. So he said, it is that you truly believe in Allah, you have Iman in Allah and in His angels and in His books and in His messengers and in the last day, and that you truly believe, you have Iman in the pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. He said, you have spoken the truth. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, he said, inform me about Iman. He said, it is that you have Iman, you truly believe in Allah and in His angels and in His books and in His messengers and in the last day, and that you have Iman, you truly believe in pre-decree, the good of it and the bad of it. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned to him the six pillars of Iman. After he had mentioned to him the pillars of Islam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan makes an important point here, something that's come before, but it needs obviously stressing again. He said, and Islam and Iman, when they are mentioned together, and whenever they occur together in a text, in an ayah of the Qur'an, both are mentioned, Iman and Islam, or in a hadith, Islam is mentioned and Iman, they're mentioned together in that text. He said, and Islam and Iman, when they are mentioned together, then Islam means the outward actions, and Iman means the inward actions, the actions of the heart. So that's the principle. When you find the two mentioned together in the text, Islam refers to the outward actions of the limbs, the five pillars, outward actions, whereas Iman refers to the inward actions, the actions of the heart. And what occurs in it, in the heart, with regard to at-tasdiq, belief and affirmation, and al-ilm, knowledge. And both Islam and Iman are essential, together. Islam being the outward actions, and Iman being the inward actions. Because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-islamu alaniyatun wal-imanu fil qalb. That Islam is apparent and Iman is in the heart. In a footnote, they mention this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad as a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. As for some of the verifiers, and some of the verifiers they mention that there's weakness in this report, and from the verifiers of this age, Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, he mentioned in his da'if al-jami' that this hadith is, particular hadith is da'if, weak. And he said in his notes to the explanation of at-tahawiyya, he said his chain of narration is da'if, weak. It contains Ali ibn Mas'ada, about whom al-Uqayri said in al-Du'afa, al-Bukhari said, fihi nadhar. Is suspect, person is suspect. And Abdul Haq al-Azdi said in his book Al-Ahkam al-Kubra about this hadith, hadith in ghayr mahfuz, a hadith which is not correctly preserved. Wallahu a'lam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, they are mentioned together, each of them has a separate and specific meaning. And if only one of them is mentioned, then the other one enters within it. If we find a text where just Islam is mentioned, or we find another text where just Iman is mentioned, then the text, first text, Islam is mentioned, it doesn't just mean just the actions without any belief, but it means both. The actions and the beliefs. If we find another text where just Iman is mentioned on its own, just says Iman, or it mentions a believer, a mu'min, it doesn't mean one who just has the beliefs, it mentions, it means a person, both of them together. The beliefs and the actions. If they occur, mentioned on their own. They carry both of the meanings. So the Sheikh said, just repeat what he said there, so if they are mentioned together, each of them has a specific meaning particular to it. And if one of them is mentioned on its own, then the other enters within it. If Iman is mentioned on its own, then Islam enters within it. And if Islam is mentioned on its own, then Iman enters into it. Because Islam will not be correct without Iman, and Iman will not be correct without Islam. They are both essential. If someone would come and say, well, I'll do the outward action of Islam, but I won't believe in, you know, the colours of the Iman, I will not be correct. Or someone comes and says, I'll believe in my heart, but I refuse to do the colours, that will not be correct. Shaykh says, so both are essential. So they are inseparably linked. And therefore they say, quotes what the people of knowledge mention, that Islam and Iman are from those titles which when they come together, they separate. And when they occur singly, they come together. Meaning, each of them enters into the other one because they are inseparably linked and one cannot be separated from the other. Then the Shaykh said, so he asked him about the outward actions and about the inward actions. The first question was about Islam, the outward actions. The second question was about the inward actions, about Iman. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explained to him the pillars of both Islam and Iman. Then comes the next part of the text, the continuation of the hadith. قال أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك قال فأخبرني عن الساعة قال ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل. He said, tell me about al-ihsan. He said, that you worship Allah as if you are seeing Him. And even though you do not see Him, then He certainly sees you. He said, then inform me about the last hour. He said, the one who's being asked about it does not know any better than the one who's asking. Shaykh Fawzan said in explanation, he said, then inform me about al-ihsan. So he said, it is that you worship Allah to the end. Shaykh Fawzan said, it is already preceded that the muhsin, the person of ihsan, is the person who worships Allah as if you are actually seeing Him. And upon certainty, as if he were seeing Allah. Or that he worships Him upon the basis of his being observed. And he knows that Allah sees him. And therefore he perfects the action. He does ihsan, he has ihsan of the action. He perfects the deed. Because Allah is observing him. So the muhsin, the person of ihsan, worships Allah either seeing Him with his heart, and that is more complete, with his heart, that is more complete, or upon the basis that he has been watched. First one being al-mushahada, seeing Allah with his heart, and that is more complete, or at least the second level, on the basis of al-muraqabah, on the basis that he has been watched, and that he knows that Allah is seeing him in whatever place, and with whatever action he is doing. This is al-ihsan. قَالَ سَبَقْتْ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. He said, you have spoken the truth, so inform me about the hour. Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning, about the establishment of the hour, when will it be? And since this question, the answer of it is not known to anyone except to Allah the Perfect and Most High. Because the establishment of the hour is not known, its appointed time is not known except to Allah the Mighty and Majestic. The Shaykh said, we know that the hour will be established. We have no doubt about that. Whoever doubts about that, then he is a kafir. Is a disbeliever. It's not certain the hour is going to happen. Maybe, might not, I don't know. He's a kafir. A Muslim is certain the hour is going to be established. And the Shaykh said, we know that the hour will be established and it will certainly occur. However, the time at which Allah will establish, Allah the Mighty and Majestic, will establish the hour, He has not informed us about it. And He has not explained it. He has not explained it to us. And He has kept it secret within His knowledge. He the Most High said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ. Surah Luqman, the 31st surah, ayah 34. With the explanation, Allah with him is the knowledge of the hour. He said, and he the Most High said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي لَا يُجَلِّيهَا لِوَقْتِهَا إِلَّا هُمْ. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 187. With the explanation, they ask you about the hour. When will it come about? Say, its knowledge is with my Lord alone. None can reveal its time but he. Shaykh Fawzan said, he is the one who knows it. He the perfect. And he the Most High said, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُمْ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 59. With the explanation, and with him, with Allah the Most High, are the keys to the hidden and unseen. Shaykh Fawzan said, and from it, from the hidden and unseen, is the time of the establishment of the hour. Then Shaykh Fawzan finished by saying, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Jibreel, the one who is being asked about it does not know any better than the one who is asking. Meaning, I and you are the same. We do not know when the hour will be established. Allah the Majestic and Most High did not make anyone aware of that. Neither the angels, nor the messengers, nor anyone. Rather, he kept it secret in his knowledge, he the Perfect and Most High. His text, قال فأخبرني عن أماراتها قال أن تلد الأمة ربتها. He said, then inform me about its signs. He said that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. He said, then inform me about its signs. He said that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. In the explanation, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan said, he said, inform me about its signs, amaratiha. Shaykh al-Fawzan said this word, al-amarat, is the plural of amaratun, and it means al-alama, it means a sign. And as for the word al-imara, meaning with a fatha on it, amaratun, then it means a sign, and its plural is amarat. But as for the same word but with a kasra on the beginning, on the hamza at the beginning, al-imara, then that means al-wilaya, totally different meaning. It means a position of authority or leadership. So amaratun means a sign, and imaratun means position of authority or leadership. So it just makes a distinction so we don't confuse the two words. And he said, أخبرني عن أماراتها. Inform me about its signs. Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning the signs which indicate the closeness of its establishment. Yes, As-Sa'ah, the hour, has signs. And Allah the Perfect and Most High has explained them. Let's make them clear. From them are the amarat, sagira, the signs which are lesser, smaller ones. And from them are major signs. And from them are the intermediate signs, in between. And from them are signs which are very close to the hour, that will occur at the time of the establishment of the hour. They will be close to its establishment. And as for the other signs, then they precede it, they come before that. And some signs will be right there just before the hour actually occurs. And then there are other signs which occur before that time. Sheikh said, the scholars, the ulama, say the signs for the hour are of three types. Alamat saghira, lesser signs, smaller signs, which precede it, which come before it, quite some time before it. And alamat mutawassita, intermediate signs in between. And alamat kabira, and major signs. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, as for the lesser and intermediate signs, then they have all already occurred, or most of them have occurred. As for the major signs, and he gives a list of, or he mentions four major signs, those which occurred just before the hour actually occurs. He says, as for the major signs, the Hurud Dajjal, the appearance of the Dajjal, the emergence of the Dajjal, and the descent of Isa alayhi salam, and the Khuruj al-Dab, and the emergence of the beast, and the Khuruj, the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Then these will occur at the establishment of the hour, the actual establishment, and they will quickly follow on in succession. In the major signs, when one occurs, the rest of them will follow on very quickly. And then soon after, the actual hour will be, the last hour, will happen. He said, continuing with the explanation of the hadith, قَالَ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ أَمَارَاتِهَا. He said, tell me about its signs. The Shaykh said, and since its signs are known, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered him and said, "An talid al-amatu rabbataha," that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. This is from the signs of the hour. And al-ama means al-mamluka, a slave girl who is owned. And Rabbataha means Sayyidatuha, her female owner, her mistress, her female owner. It's a slave girl, a girl who is owned, a slave, female slave who is owned, giving birth to Rabbataha, her mistress, meaning her owner, her female owner. So the Shaykh is making the point here, and in the last part that we had, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, when is the hour? He did not know, so he didn't answer. He said, the one who's being asked does not know any better than the one who's asking. But this part, when he was asked, tell me about its signs, he did answer this. So the Shaykh said, this was something known, so therefore the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to this question, gave an answer, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. Then the continuation of the text, continuation of the hadith, وَأَنْ تَرَى الْخَفَاتَ الْعُرَاتَ الْعَالَةَ رِئَاءَ الشَّاءِ يَتَطَاوَلُونَ fil bunyan, and that you will see the barefoot, unclothed, destitute shepherds vying with each other in building tall buildings. Shaykh Fawzan said in explanation, the explainers said, its meaning is, and he explains here, first of all he explains the bit that just preceded, the part about the slave girl giving birth to her mistress. Shaykh Fawzan said, the explainers said, its meaning, and Allah knows best, is that towards the end of time, there will be many captives or slaves taken. Meaning, there will be many occurrences of intercourse with slave girls, meaning the owned slave girls, and then they will give birth to daughters, and the woman, the slave girl's daughter, the woman who's slave girl, her daughter will be a free woman, and she will be a mistress to to her mother and an owner of her. That's the first explanation Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions from the scholars for the part of the hadith, that from the signs of the hour is that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. Shaykh al-Fawzan saying the first explanation is at the end of time there will be many captives taken by Islam, and that a man, a Muslim man, will take a slave girl, then he will have a daughter from her. Of course the daughter, because he's a free man, his daughter will be free, as the explainers mentioned. He's a man who's taken a slave girl. She's owned by him. The daughter that comes from that will be a free woman. So she will be a free woman, whereas her mother is a slave. So she will be an actual mistress to her mother. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentions the second explanation of the scholars to this phrase. He said, and it is also said, its meaning is that disobedience to parents will be abundant, so that the daughter will act as if she is a mistress to her mother. And she'll act like that, she'll treat her mother like a slave. Just on that point, as an extra point here, then Shaykh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, rahimahullah, he mentioned in his explanation that the scholars have seven different sayings. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the two most well-known sayings of the scholars here. Shaykh Muhammad Aman, rahimahullah, mentions the scholars actually have seven different sayings about the meaning of this phrase. And he said, however, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar in Fathul Bari, he abridges these seven into four sayings. And from those four, he gives prominence, of course, to these two, and he said, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he preferred the view that the meaning is disobedience to parents, that the daughters will disobey their mothers. Disobedience will appear. And the reason that he gave that is because he said, Allah's Messenger ﷺ wanted to explain something strange that was unknown to the people in the early times, something strange that will occur at the end of time, something that's strange, so that when it happens they can see it as a sign, something not known normally to them. So he said, as for taking many slave girls and having daughters from them, then this was known even in the early part of Islam. So therefore, it's preferable in the view of Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, but that is not the meaning here. Rather, that the meaning is something strange, that the daughters disobeying their mothers, being disobedient towards them. This was not known in the early times, but it's something that will occur towards the end of time, and thus be a sign for the end of time. Wallahu a'lam. Back to the explanation of Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan, he said with regard to the phrase, and that you will see the barefoot, unclothed, destitute shepherds vying with each other to build tall buildings. He said, وَأَنْتَرَى الْحُفَاءَ, and that you will see the حُفَاءَ, the barefoot people. He said, this is a second sign. And the word الْحُفَاءَ, he said, it means those who have no shoes because of poverty and destitution, being extremely poor and needy. And the word al-urat, the naked ones, the unclothed ones, he said, those who do not have clothing. And al-ad, the word al-ala, he said, means al-fuqara, the poor and needy people. And the phrase ri'a'ash-sha', the shepherds of sheep, he said, which is the plural of ra'in, the plural of shepherd. Those who look after the sheep, those who shepherd the sheep. In origin, those people are found in the desert areas, in their own dwellings, and they move about from one place to another. But at the end of time, they will take up residence in the cities, and they will build tall palaces and towering buildings. This is from the signs of the hour. When the desert changes and becomes modern cities, the desert people, they change and they become modern, and they start to vie with each other in building tall buildings, and they compete with each other in adorning them. And this was not from their customary way. will change to being rich people, having wealth, and people who manifest it, people who manifest what they have. This is from the signs of the hour. And as you know, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not speak from his own desires. So just as you know today, you know how the condition of the people is. People's conditions have changed, and the poor people have turned into rich people, into people having vast riches. And the desert has become modernized, the desert people have become modernized, and they have built, or they have competed in building buildings, tall buildings. And this is in confirmation of the truth of what Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Then comes the continuation and the end of the hadith. Qal famadara. فَلَبِثْنَا مَلِيًّا فَقَالْ يَا عُمَرْ أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّائِلُ قُلْتُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمْ قَالْ هَذَا جِبْرِيلُ أَتَيَكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ أَمْرَ دِينِكُمْ. He said, then he went away. And we remained for some time. So then he said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? I said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, this was Jibreel. He came to you to teach you the matter of your religion. He came to you to teach you the affair of your religion. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, قَالَ ثُمَّ خَرَجَ وَلَبِثْنَا مَلِيًّا. He said, then he went off, and we remained for some time. Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning for a short time. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَا أُمَرْ أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّائِلُ. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم then said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? The Shaykh said, do you know, you people, do you know who the questioner was? And in one narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alayya bi rajul." In one narration of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bring the man to me." And when he'd gone off, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bring the man to me." So they looked for him, and they could not find him. In the footnote, they mention this additional wording here: "Bring the man to me," and that they looked and couldn't find him. This is reported by An-Nasa'i in his Sunan al-Kubra. Yes, An-Nasa'i has two books called As-Sunan. He has the normal one, the one that's usually the one, the Sunan from the four Sunan. That's the Al-Mujtaba, the smaller Sunan. And he has a major and larger book, As-Sunan al-Kubra. This is in the larger one, As-Sunan al-Kubra. As a hadith of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhumah. And also reported by Ibn Hibban and Ad-Darqutni, as a hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. As a side point, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, he said in his checking of Ibn Hibban about this additional, this longer wording of this edition, it is sahih, authentic. In the same hadith, the long hadith of Jibreel, but with this additional wording, bring the man to me. And they looked and couldn't find him. That's your religion. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the one who entered and asked these questions was Jibreel alayhi salam, and he came in the form of a man, just as was described, in order to teach those who are present the affairs of their religion in the manner of question and answer. He teach them by asking question and receiving an answer. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, he summarizes this whole hadith in this section by saying, or this hadith, with a part of the hadith, he said, This hadith shows a number of tremendous matters, proves a number of tremendous matters. And then Shaykh al-Fawzan, he mentions five matters that are indicated by this hadith. Firstly, that the deen, the religion, is divided into three levels: Islam, and Iman, and Ihsan. Each level being higher than the one before it. And that each level has pillars, arkan. The pillars of Islam, and the pillars of Iman, and Ihsan is a single pillar. The second matter, the second tremendous matter indicated by this hadith, the Shaykh said, it shows teaching by way of questions and answers. And this is a teaching method which succeeds. Because it is better for arousing attention and conveying knowledge if the person is questioned and his mind is therefore made ready and he seeks the answer. He's asked a question and his mind starts thinking, getting ready for the answer to come. So he seeks the response, he seeks the answer. Then he gives the answer to him. And he is desiring it. This will establish it more firmly. Instead of just telling the student in the first place, such and such, giving a piece of information, raising a question in his mind, what do you think, what is the answer to the student, what is it? So then in his mind he wants the answer, what is the answer to that? So he's waiting, and then you give him the answer. Then you accept it better, and it will be more firmly established. And the Shaykh said, the third matter, in the hadith there is a proof that whoever is asked about some knowledge and he does not know, then it is upon him to say, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and His Messenger know best. He should refer knowledge back to the one who knows it. So he should not speak with an answer when he does not know it. And he should not make a guess. This is not permissible. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about the hour, he said, the one who's being asked about it knows no better than the one who's asking. And when he said to the companions, do you know who the questioner was? And they did not know him. They said, Allahu wa Rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and His Messenger know best. Shaykh said, so that shows that with regard to matters relating to the Shara, the Islamic legislation, and matters of the religion, it is not permissible to speak about them based upon takharrus, based upon conjecture, thinking and guessing. Not permissible to speak about them based upon conjecture, because this will be a case of takalluf. This will be a case of unnecessarily overburdening oneself. However, whoever has knowledge, then he should respond. And whoever does not have knowledge, ilm, then he should say, Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. And whoever says, La adri, I do not know, then he has given a response. There's no shame when a person asked a question about the deen, you don't have an answer, and you reply, I don't know. You have responded. You responded truthfully with the correct answer, I do not know. The Shaykh gives an example from the Salaf for this. He said, Imam Malik, rahmahullah, he was asked a question. He was asked about 40 questions. And he gave an answer to 6 of them. And with regard to the rest, he said, La adri, I do not know. So the questioner said to him, I have come from such and such place, and I have travelled and I have tired out my riding animal. And then you say, I do not know. So he said, ride your animal and go back to the land which you came from and say, I asked Malik, and he said, La adri, I do not know. Shaykh Rozan said, this is not a defect, it's not an aib, it's not a defect or something you should be ashamed of. Said, this is not a defect, that when a person does not know the answer regarding matters of the religion, matters of the Islamic legislation, that he should say, La adri, I do not know. Even if he is an alim, even if he is a scholar. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man mas'ulun anha bi'a'lama min as-sa'il." The one who is being asked about it knows no better than the one who is asking. And he said, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked certain questions, and he did not possess revelation from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, then he would wait until revelation descended from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Do not recite, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ كَذَا يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ كَذَا. Shaykh is saying, don't you recite in the Qur'an a number of times. They ask you, with the meaning, they ask you about such and such. They ask you about such and such. قُلْ. Then the answer came down, would come down afterwards. Then say such and such. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, he quotes two examples of that. First one, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 219, with the explanation, they ask you about intoxicants and about gambling. Say, in them is a great sin. And Shaykh al-Fawzan quotes the second example, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ. Surah Al-Baqarah again, second surah, ayah 189, with the explanation that they ask you about the crescent moons. Say, they are signs to mark time periods for the people and for the Hajj. Just a small side point here, then you'll find 15 of such questions occurring in the Qur'an, 7 in Surah Al-Baqarah, then the rest throughout different surahs. Yes, أَبُونَكَ and they ask you, with the meaning, they ask you about such and such, then the response, such and such. The Shaykh said, so the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked a question, and he did not have an answer, he would wait until revelation came down to him from Allah. So that should be even more the case with anyone else besides him. He should wait until he asks someone else, or until he researches the matter in the books of the people of knowledge, to attain the answer. But as for being hasty, then this is extremely dangerous. And it contains showing bad manners towards Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Since the one who gives an answer, he is answering about Allah's legislation. He is saying, Allah has made such and such permissible, or He has made such and such forbidden, or He has legislated such and such. So the matter is extremely dangerous. I'll just make an important point that we should need to bear in mind when we speak about the deen. As soon as somebody asks a question, we say, oh, that's haram, or that's halal, or whatever. We should be aware of what we're saying. Before we say it, we should be aware of what we're saying. And therefore, make sure we have an evidence for that. So if you say about the deen, in the deen it's like this, permissible, in the deen it's forbidden, such and such. Then what you're actually saying is, Allah has made this thing forbidden. Allah has made this thing lawful. Or Allah has legislated this thing. Whatever wording you use for it, that's what you're actually saying about the deen.
So, in other words, you should be careful. As the Sheikh said, the matter is خطورة جدا. It's very extremely dangerous. Then the fourth matter the Sheikh mentioned, fourth important matter from this hadith, he said the fourth matter, the hadith contains a proof for the manners of the student. So Jibreel, he was the noblest one of the angels. He sat in front of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he placed his knees against the knees of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he placed his hands upon his thighs, and he asked with good manners. This was in order to teach the people the manners which they should adopt towards the scholars. The Shaykh said, this is a part of what the hadith indicates. And the hadith contains many benefits. And it also contains, these are just some of the major benefits in the hadith. And he mentions a further one. He said, and it contains the fifth matter, and it is an explanation of some of the signs of the hour. He mentioned two signs, that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress. And some of the scholars say its meaning is that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress, that disobedience, uquq, disobedience, bad treatment towards the parents will be frequent at the end of time, so that the daughter becomes as if she is a mistress, one in charge of her mother, commanding her and forbidding her and being stern with her.